Matthew chapter 13. And it is a long chapter, so turn to verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And since you've all gotten down and comfortable again, please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's holy and perfect word. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let us pray this morning. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Help us to interpret it correctly today. God, as we seek to apply this to our lives, God, help us as we sit under your word, God, to submit to your word, to submit to who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the treasure that is all ours in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, we come to two more parables. And I've already discussed at length the reason for parables. I'm not going to detail that again this morning. I will summarize by saying this. We know that Jesus speaks in parables for two purposes: to reveal and to conceal. In fact, if you go back and you read, and I encourage you to do this, if you did not come to that, if you not come to that service where we walked through the, where we exposed the first portion of chapter 13, you will find there that Jesus revealed his purpose for parables. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that exposition, or in order to better understand why Jesus speaks in parables. However, this morning, suffice it to say this: for Jesus' disciples, and for believers like us today, the parables are spoken and now are written that we may have a better understanding of the things of the kingdom of God. All right, praise be to God for that. Right? He's revealed himself to us. They are further revelation to us. But for unbelievers, the parables are spoken and they are now written so that the truth would be veiled in both judgment and mercy. And again, we've talked about that before, and so this morning we come to two more parables. We come to what has been called the parable of the treasure of the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. And I'll just be honest with you this morning, the text, the interpretation of this text is pretty straightforward, right? Because both of these parables mean pretty much the same thing. They're pretty much identical in what they mean. Basically, Jesus is saying the same thing in two separate ways. He's using two parables to communicate one truth. Now, from that truth will come many applications. That's often how it is with all Scripture, right? That Scripture will have one meaning, but there will be multiple applications from that meaning. The same is true for this passage. All right, so from this morning, let's look at this first parable. Read with me again, beginning in verse number 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And so just a brief explanation here this morning. With this first parable, a man is walking in a field, and he stumbles upon and finds a treasure in a field that he's walking in. Upon finding that treasure, he says, "This is worth more than all that I have combined." And so he hides that treasure in the field again. He then leaves his field, having buried the treasure. He goes and sells all that he has. He liquidates all that he has. He says, "I've got a hunch. Right? And so he goes and he buys the field that he found the treasure in. As I was studying this week, I read in several commentaries that in this day and time, this burying of the treasure was common practice. They would take clay pots, and during times of war, they would store these treasures and these things in clay jars, and they would bury them in the ground. You know, I'm sure there are people that do this today, even still, right? People just don't trust the banks or whatever. But it was more common in this time, for sure. Right, where people would conceal their treasure, they would bury it in a field, and they would come back and get it later. Right, whenever the conflict or the war was over, then those valuable things were no longer in jeopardy from being taken. They would dig them up again. But if someone didn't come back, then they would be left for someone else to come find. And that's what good books and movies are made of, right? Who knows how much treasure and valuables are buried in the earth that we haven't found? But nevertheless, the man in this parable, he finds it. He finds this treasure, and he sells all that he has so that he can have enough money to buy the field, because he knows that everything he owns and everything that he holds dear would not come close to being as valuable as the treasure he found in that field. That's what he does. Now, some commentators and pastors have gone into the ethics of this guy and the act of what he does. Maybe he should have told the owner of the field that he found a treasure there. But I'll just remind you, this is a parable. That's really not the point of the parable. The point of this first parable, church, is that the kingdom of God and that the treasure that we come to possess in the gospel is worth all. Is worth all, giving up all even that we possess. I believe the treasure here, the treasure that he finds, the connection here, the spiritual connection here, the treasure is the truth and the content of the gospel. I believe it is the hope that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The point of this parable is that what we find and have in the kingdom of God is better than any worldly pursuit or earthly treasure. And we'll come back to that. But first, let's look at the second parable, now beginning in verse 45, moving through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now you can see this parable was much like the first. You have a merchant who is seeking pearls. When he finds one pearl of superior value, he goes and sells all that he has that he might buy that pearl of great price. Here you have a man whose job, he's a merchant. His job is to find costly things and sell them. He's trying to find costly pearls so that he might sell them. I'm sure that he's found other pearls before simply for the fact that this is his job. But whenever he found this one pearl, this one thing, everything else and every other thing at that point was worth selling in order to buy that one pearl of great price. And so this parable, again, is pretty simple to understand. We may have many things of value, but nothing compares to that which we have in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. In fact, all else is worth giving up when compared to the value of the kingdom of God. And so you see these parables are very similar. They're very straightforward. The biggest difference between these two parables is that the fact in one parable, it seems the man stumbles upon the treasure in the field, whereas it does seem that the merchant is searching for pearls. In either case, though, both find the kingdom of God to be worthy of giving up all else for the surpassing value of the kingdom. And that really is the point. That's the point of both parables, that the kingdom is of surpassing value, of greater value. Daniel Doriani says this. He says, some stumble upon the kingdom. They're not looking. They find it through the happiest of accidents, even a chance conversation on a plane with a stranger. Now, we know that to be providence, right? Where God places someone there to share the gospel with someone. And also obedience for the believer going and doing that. But he goes on to say, others search for spiritual truth. They examine every religion, every philosophy, every ideology, Christianity included. They turn the claims of Christ over and over in their minds, and they find that they bear up to close scrutiny. They conclude that nothing matches Jesus and his kingdom. It is worth all that they have. Church, in both of those parables, in both of these parables, one thing that we do need to point out is the cost of the kingdom of God. In both parables, what you see is the person go and sell all that they have in order to go and buy the field and to go and buy the pearl that contains the treasure. You know, Jesus, he says this several times, right? Whenever he's calling people, his followers to follow him, he echoes this type of language. He highlights the cost of following him. He uses language like, take up your cross and come follow me. He uses language like denying yourself in order that you may come and follow me. And so here we see that they give up all that they have so that they might follow him. Now, I want to be careful here. Because what this does not mean is that you can buy your way into heaven by virtue of what you give away or lose or spend. Right? It's also not saying that in order to be saved, you have to sell every possession that you own. Right? This passage is not teaching a poverty gospel in opposition to the prosperity gospel. Right? This parable is teaching that there is a supreme value of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who come to understand it. Now, the point of the parable is not that you have enough to buy your way into the kingdom of God. We all know that when it comes to spiritually speaking, we're all bankrupt, dead in our trespasses and sins. So it's not that we have enough to buy our way into the kingdom of God. The point of this parable is that the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, whenever you come to understand it, it will be more dear to your heart and more of a treasure to your soul than anything that you might be able to put your hands on in this world. Whenever we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand the surpassing value of knowing Jesus and knowing the hope that comes through faith in him. This is the passage that we read in Philippians 3 to open our service where Paul says, I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. For the surpassing value and riches are found in him. I'll give everything else up, Paul says. That's what Paul says. That's what we read to start this service, right? So it's not that we can buy our way, right? The reality is what we bring to the table and offer God is inadequate before God. If one day you stand before God and try to buy your way in through your righteousness or your wealth or your worldly successes and prosperity, you will find yourself very disappointed. But with the treasure that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is that Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. It is that Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, church family, I believe these are two parables of faith. These are parables of faith. These two men, they see the great value and they lay down all for that which they have found. That which they previously held dear was worth giving up so that they may attain that treasure. A Puritan, one of my favorite Puritan books is a book by Thomas Chalmers. He wrote a book entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That's an awesome title, by the way. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in that book, he wrote about the supreme value of the gospel and the knowledge of the glory of God and what happens when we come to know that to all our other loves, to all the other affections and all those things that seem to draw our attention away. Whenever we come to understand who Jesus is, when those things come into view, it has a natural way of expelling all those worldly things that may crowd our attention. You know, we sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What's that next line? and the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. In other words, church, there's something better that we find in the gospel than we find in the general cares and pursuits of this world. It's worth giving all up for. But let's dive a little deeper here this morning. What is it about the gospel that is so great? What is it about Jesus Christ and his value that surpasses that of this world? Why is this treasure of the kingdom of God so wonderful? Why is my goal today, my job today as your preacher and to preach this text rightly is to present to you this treasure, that you may see this treasure to be worth giving all else up for? Because that's what happens in the two parables, right? So why is it? Why is it worth leaving all and selling all? I could spend an entire sermon just walking through it, but I want to walk through a few reasons why I believe the treasure of the kingdom is worth all this that Jesus speaks of. And the first is whenever we consider the reality of our condition apart from Jesus. When we consider the reality of our own sin. Church family, in and of ourselves, we are a sinful people. We have rebelled against God. We have all stepped outside of his law. We've all broken his law in defiant rebellion against the Creator who made us. We have all willingly chose to raise our hand against the God who has made us, and we will have to answer for that. We will have to answer for that one day before God himself. One day, every single one of us here will stand before the God who sees all, who knows all, who's present everywhere, and has seen everything that we have done. He's not missed one thing that you and I have done. Malachi chapter 3, the scriptures teach that everything that we have done has been written in a book of remembrance. One day the books will be opened. One day those books will be opened. And those things that we have done, whether good or bad, we will be judged by our sovereign and holy God. And we consider that. All right, we consider the heinousness of our sin. Our rebellion, our law breaking. We consider that. And then we're told in Scripture, we're told very clearly what sin deserves, right? We understand the wages of sin is death. That the rightful payment, that word wages means rightful payment, that which we have earned is by virtue of our lives, by virtue of what we have done, because we are all sinners, we earn death. That's what we've done. We have broken God's law, and we stand condemned, rightly condemned, before our holy God. So back to the question. Why is the kingdom of God, the gospel, so to be treasured? Because ultimately is what it saves us from. Ultimately, the gospel is the only thing. Jesus Christ is the only one who deals with our sin. The gospel and the substance of the gospel in the person and work of Jesus Christ is what gives us salvation from our sin and salvation from the holy God that demands justice be served for our law breaking. Why is this to be treasured so highly? Because whenever I consider who I am apart from Jesus, I know what I deserve. And so then what I find in him is something to be treasured. Because he has done what I could not. Amen? Secondly, why is this to be treasured so highly? We should treasure the gospel not just because of what it saves us from, but also what it saves us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're told that we have been reconciled to God. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, let me read that with you. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, that previous verse, it says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become, old things have passed away, all things have come new. All this is from God, who through Christ Jesus has reconciled us to himself, right? So in order to, we got to understand that word. In order to be reconciled, you must first be at odds, right? So beloved believer, if you are saved today, we need to understand where we have been brought from and then what we have been brought to. We were enemies of God. But now we have been brought back in to fellowship with God to where now you and I, and here's what we're saved to, can have a relationship with our Creator God who created us for his glory. And so what he's done is he's saved us, he's justified us, he's imputed his own his son's righteousness to us so that we might be in Christ, Christ in us, to where now this relationship even reflects a family relationship. We are now the bride of Christ. We are the people of God. And church family, hear this morning. It's more than just being an acquaintance. No, now we have a foundation of fellowship. There's a foundation for fellowship with God. And that's been laid by the person and work of Jesus Christ. You and I now have a friend in God. A friend who is eternal. Who has existed by virtue of who he is for eternity. So as the song goes, we have a friend who is wonderful, glorious, holy and righteous, victorious, conqueror, triumphant and mighty. He's our healer, deliverer, shield and defense, strong tower and my best friend. He's omnipotent, the omnipresent, soon coming king. Alpha Omega, Lord of everything. He's holy, and that God is ours. That we have been brought into fellowship with him. Church family, I don't know how else, I don't know the best way to put it into words to describe for you the blessing that it is that you and I have fellowship with God. But that fellowship then transforms that which we love. I will say that. The friend we have in Jesus, if we truly understand what he has accomplished for us, there will be a love that goes deeper than mere acquaintances. Mere association. It's just enough to be so associated with a God who has done all that he's done for us. Right? There will be communication. Amen? There will be fellowship. There will be worship. The substance of the treasure that we mentioned earlier is not just a thing. It's a person. A thing we grow tired of with. We grow tired of, right? Right? We get stuff, right? Everybody likes to get stuff. Well, we get that stuff, and eventually, once we get that stuff, there's something else at the stuff store that we want even more. Right? I saw a quote this week. When we get everything our little heart desires, our little heart will desire something else. But with God, we get a person. An infinite, holy God. A God we can study and go to his word and learn more about. And every time you open his word, you dive deeply more into his character, and we will still have more to learn. That is a bottomless well. Right, you can go there and go there and go there again, and you will find more and more and more of which to love him for. And so then by virtue of what we've been given, we found a friend. Church family, did you even think about the words that we were singing a while ago? Were they just words on a page that you sang with notes, or is it true of your life and what you found Christ to be? Do you remember what we sang? I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He has all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He will never, never leave me. Praise be to God for that. Nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. But don't miss that last verse. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the greatest of 10,000 to my soul. Boy, that thing about the treasure that we find in Jesus, that might change the way we sing that. Amen? What a friend we found. Now, there's this relationship, this mutual love that is shared between Christ and his bride, that Christ demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, there's a mutual love, though. How do we demonstrate our love? Jesus told us. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the relationship, right? The relationship that we share is built upon and characterized by his love and his sacrifice and our obedience. So why is it such a treasure? Because it deals with our sin. Why is it such a treasure? It has given us a relationship with God. Why else? It's not just what it saves us from. It's not just what it saves us to, but it also is what it saves us for. We have hope beyond this miserable life. Amen? There is an eternal value in our salvation that is transferred to us that Jesus says that we aren't even able to explain. Right, Scripture says that there is no comparison for what awaits believers in glory. There are people who have tried to picture it. Some people have said that they went and saw it and came back and told everybody about it. But that would go against what Scripture teaches. Because Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So we don't know what heaven will be like, but we do know this. It will be glorious. We do know this, that it will be beyond comparison to anything that you and I may be familiar with here. That this treasure that we have now, that has dealt with our sin and has given us a relationship with the God who made us, it will eventually blossom into that which cannot be measured. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, this light momentary affliction. What's he talking about there? He's talking about all the pain and trials we go through in this world. This light, momentary affliction. It's light, it's momentary. It is affliction, but it's light and momentary when compared to what awaits us. But listen, because listen to what it says. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 1 Corinthians says it has not entered into the heart of man what awaits us. 2 Corinthians 4 says it's to be treasured because it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's three reasons. What it saves us from, what it saves us to, what it saves us for. And there are more reasons, right? We could talk about the treasure of the kingdom of God forever and a day, and I believe that one day we will sing about that forever, right? But what does it mean, though? How do we apply this? How do we apply this? What does it mean for us to try find the kingdom of God to be above all things? What does it mean to reflect the attitude of these two men that we find in this parable that traded it all for the treasure they found? Firstly, I think the application of this text is that we ought to prioritize the kingdom of God and its pursuits. We ought to prioritize the kingdom of God and its pursuits. Church family, it's just true. That which we prioritize is that which we treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, where your heart is will determine everything and every action that we do. Where our heart is, our feet and our pocketbook seem to be closely behind. It's real easy to spot what people love and treasure in this life, is it not? It's spotted easily by taking a look at just what takes priority in their lives. And church family, I'm not going to hound you on the specific things this morning. I can list those things. I can name those things. I'm not going to hound you on the things that may occupy your time and take precedence over the things of God for you. I've done that before, but hear me. My desire is not to guilt you into anything. Because ultimately, if my preaching and the way I say something guilts you into prioritizing the things of God, then ultimately it still ain't your treasure. You may try and attend a couple more services, but here's what this text is saying. What this text is saying is that if you truly treasure it, it will willingly become a priority. For the joy, he went and sold all that he had. People spend time on their treasures. They give effort to that which they treasure because they love it. It has their heart. So think about what you treasure. My hope today, honestly, is that someone here would realize, maybe for the first time, that it is a treasure worth losing all for. That there is no comparison to the value of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that today you will be reminded afresh of the gloriousness of this kingdom of God that he has given to us, and that we would give ourselves afresh and anew to it. That's the first way we apply it. Secondly, I believe the way we apply this is that if the kingdom is a treasure to us, then there will be contentment in the kingdom. There's a holy contentment with those who have found the treasure that surpasses all everything else, right? And one result of finding that which is of superior value to everything else is now there is contentment with that which we found and the needlessness to go and chase anything other that's less. I found that which cannot be surpassed in value. And so there is a holy contentment for the believer. There's joy and comfort and peace, even in the hardest times, because of where my treasure comes from. Right, my treasure, church family, my treasure is not my health. My treasure is not my wealth. Those things are secondary. But even those things should reflect what my true treasure is, even in the way that I handle them. Right, and so there's contentment. Right, there's a priority that's given to the kingdom of God. There's contentment in the kingdom of God. But thirdly, the treasuring the kingdom produces action. Having now received the treasure. If we have found the true kingdom of God and to be a true treasure in our lives, then it will find its way into our efforts and what we work towards. Our desire will be to see other people come to treasure it as well. We will see people who are miserable because they are off chasing everything that the world offers, and we will see them empty and near the bottom. We will see them lost. But we will know the hope that we have in the gospel, and that has to naturally lead us to say, "Hey, come find what I found. Come see what I see. Show them the gospel. Show them the truth. We see people estranged from God needing reconciliation. Don't forget what that verse said, that he has reconciled us and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so he goes on in that passage to say, so then we beg those, we beg others, be reconciled to God. If this is our treasure, we ought to be telling other people about it. We ought to be witnesses of what Jesus has done for us. People talk about what they treasure. Amen? You speak with others about your greatest treasure? Finally, there's one last thing I want to point out here, and I mentioned this earlier, but go back to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There is joy that's found in the treasure of the kingdom of God. It burns my heart that oftentimes the people walk in to churches and what they find is people with no joy. This is the place where we literally have a monopoly on joy. There is no other lasting thing in this world. Everything else is going to burn up. We have that which lasts. Man, smile about it. I believe there is something holy about being happy, about being joyful, about welcoming folks in to the church and being a people who love life because of what Christ has given us. There's joy that's found in getting that gift. There's joy that extends even in the hardest of times. What I've found to be the most encouraging is that the people that I've watched go through really difficult times, but still they don't lose their joy. Because there's something that lasts. But in all this, it's like God has just handed all this stuff to us, and it's overwhelming when we think about how great the treasure it is that we hold in our hands. You know, growing up, I loved getting gifts. Today, I love giving gifts. I love watching my girls open gifts. Right? I love that Christmas morning look on their face as they look at all the things that they've been given and they just beam with joy and excitement. I remember one year we gave gifts to our girls, and one of them, I don't remember which one it was, but they had all this stuff and they just said, "This is all for me? This is all for me?" I know you've probably felt that way before. We've all gotten something that we've longed to get, and in that moment there's a surprise that we were given it. That's a temporary happiness, right? That's a moment in which we are appeased. But here's what I want you to see this morning, that in what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is more than temporary appeasement. It is more than something that will not last, but we'll end up looking for something else to fill our time. No, what we find in the gospel is worth giving all else up for. There's lasting joy and eternal treasure in the gospel. Beloved, it's ours. All ours. It's like God has wrapped up all the blessings that he can give us in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's wrapped up all of that and he's handed it to us. He's put it in our lap, and now we're left going, this is all ours. I want to read for you. I'm going to end this morning by sharing a quote for you from Octavius Winslow. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote a book entitled The Precious Things of God. And he wrote a chapter about the preciousness of Jesus. And I would just want you to listen to this. Listen, I wish I'd have put this up on the screen because it is a little bit lengthy. But I encourage you, listen to the words that this believer says. He says, the believer beholds a suitability in Christ. He sees him to be just the Savior adapted to the necessities of his soul. And this renders him peculiarly precious. I see him, exclaims the believer, to be exactly the Christ I need. His fullness meets my emptiness. His blood cleanses my guilt. His grace subdues my sin. His patience bears with my infirmities. His gentleness succors my weakness. His love quickens my obedience. His sympathy soothes my sorrows. His beauty charms my eye. He's just the Savior, just the Christ I need, and no words can describe his preciousness to my soul. There is thus an appropriation of Christ in the personal experience of every believer which endears him to the heart. A Christ unappropriated is a Christ whose worth is undervalued and whose preciousness is unfelt. But listen to this. The believer can say, Christ is mine, and I have all things in one. Even in Christ, who is my all and all. This simple, trembling faith, sublime in its simplicity, mighty in its tremblings, listen to this, sweeps all the treasures of that everlasting covenant of grace and all the fullness of that covenant into the lap of the believer, and the believer exclaims, all is mine because Christ is mine. And I am Christ. Hallelujah is right. But I have to ask this one, is that true of you? Do you have that treasure worth leaving all else behind? And I would encourage you to prioritize it. Find contentment in it. Let it flesh its way out in every action and know the joy that is found in Christ that cannot be found in anywhere else. But if you don't know that treasure today, may you see that in Christ we have all. Would you put your faith and trust in him so that you can finally find that treasure worth leaving all else behind? Will you call upon the name of the Lord today? Will you see that He is the only answer for your sin. He's the only way that you can be brought back into a right relationship with God. Right now, if you are here and you are a sinner and you are estranged from God, you are at odds with him. You will stand before him one day and he will judge you for your sin. But if you will today place your faith, put your faith in Christ Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, then Christ will become yours. And all that comes with him becomes yours in eternal surpassing riches and value. Joy, lasting joy, can be yours. Apart from him, there isn't any. But in him, there is joy forevermore. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I thank you for the treasure I found in Christ. God, I know my words even today are inadequate to display that. God, I pray that my life would be a testament of the preciousness of Jesus, the preciousness of the treasure that you've given me. Help me to put my focus and attention on what you have given me, and may that lead me to care for others who have not yet found you. And help me to take your gospel to a lost and dying world, God, and proclaim the goodness of the treasure that we found. God, let people see today, God, even if they're here and they're an unbeliever, God, may they see the surpassing value of the kingdom of God and the gospel. And God, I pray that you would draw them to faith. God, give them eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word this morning. Now we pray the prayer Jesus prayed. He who has ears, let him hear. God, we rest in your work. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what he will do. God, I thank you for all that you've given us. And we never underestimate the treasure that we find in Christ. God, as we sing today, may we worship you. God, as we sing a song where we declare that you're our all in all, may we find that to be true every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.